Genesis 18:19, if you would stand tonight, just in reverence to the Word of God. Genesis 18:19. The Bible says, "For I know him." Now this is talking about Abraham. And go to verse 16, we'll read the context. "And the men rose up from thence and went and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I will do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." That means Abraham is going to have a lot of kids, offspring, and every nation of the earth is going to be blessed. And let me say this. Although we can look at the Jewish nation today politically and say they certainly don't line up where we are, this is a promise of God. And we're not preaching this any way, shape, or form tonight. We're preaching about children. But if our country ever turns their back on the Jewish nation, then what hope we have and what blessing of God we currently enjoy, we will lose it, in my opinion, in a very quick period of time. Because we are to be a blessing to the nation of Israel and to Jewish people. That does not mean that we need to give money to the atheistic or secularistic government of Israel. But we need to be a blessing to the nation of Israel every opportunity that we can. And some people have different opinions on that, but that's what the Word of God says. This is verse number 19. "For I," speaking of Abraham, "for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives and make us more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a little bit different. Normally, we exposit the text. That means we go verse by verse and we define the phrases and words, and from there we get it. Today is just, as it was last week on this study, just a launching point into this understanding of children. But we would understand that Abraham was somebody that God could entrust with his children or with children. I suppose we could talk about misguided parenting at length. That would probably bore all of us and not help any of us. I would like to briefly, however, Larry, do we have any more of those handouts? Could you bring me one if we have one? And there you go. Sirens are going off. Somebody's kid disobeyed and stealing a car right now. I would like to briefly get into the environmental point of views that many parents have. Thanks, Larry. There are two views of environment that your children have that are common amongst many people. One of them is what we call the deterministic view of parenting, and that means that the environment is the guarantees the outcome of the child. That's why some parents will spend an exorbitant amount of time and money making sure their children have the right environment. If they're in a good environment, they're going to turn out good. If they had a bad environment, they'll turn out poorly. Just everything is determined by the environment. So they'll send their kids to prep schools. They'll make sure their kids are in all of the right sports and all of the right places, making all of the right connections. And the reality is that they are just passionate about their children having everything right. Their children dress in the right clothes. You look at them and the little two-year-old's got shoes that cost $75. And some of you know what I'm talking about. They are determined to give their child every single advantage in all of the world, because then their kids are guaranteed to turn out right. Historically, those kids grow up to be spoiled, narcissistic, disobedient, self-willed offspring who are mooching off mom and dad at 40. But that's a deterministic worldview. Another one is the denial when we talk about environmental views. The other one is the denial. The environmental view means this denial when it comes to environment. These people think that environment has nothing to do with the child. They give little care. They basically, we could say it this way, they almost throw them to the wolves and live and let their kids make their own way. And they just say, you can go to school, I don't care, I'm not going to meet your parents, you can go do this, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. That's the denial. My kids will turn out fine. Nothing matters. If they're going to turn out good, they're going to turn out good. If they're going to turn out bad, they're going to turn out bad. That's the denial when it comes to parenting. And I certainly would never say that you are in one of two camps. That is not true at all. We could say we could have a biblical view and we could have a lot of others, but these are the two prominent ones. Let me say this. God has called you to provide the best possible shaping influence for your child. You want to furnish your home, you want to structure your home to furnish stability and security for what they need. They want the quality of a relationship in the home. You rather should want a quality of relationship in the home that reflects the grace of God and the mercy for failing sinners that the character of God demonstrates. That's what you want. You want in your home where God's grace is evident and where mercy is evident for failing sinners at every turn. That's God's desire. Your first blank tonight is this. Either your child grows to love and trust the living God, or he turns more fully to various forms of idolatry and self-reliance. Either your child grows to love and trust the living God, or he turns more fully to various forms of idolatry and self-reliance. The story of how your child is going to turn out is not just the nature of the shaping influence of his life, but how he responds to God in context of those shaping influences. Your kids are sinners. We talked about that last week. It is imperative that you understand this. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Parents, as we must understand that our children are sinners and that our efforts are to encourage them to, one, accept Christ as Savior, and number two, to live for Him. That's imperative. We must understand that. A lot of preliminary stuff, because I want you to gain the philosophy of what it is that we're talking about. Again, I'm not a person for techniques. Techniques are weak. They're tawdry, they're trite, they last about 5 years, and then somebody writes a new book, and I could go down and I could list you names of books that were the most popular in church, and people would follow those techniques for 4 or 5 years, then try another one, then try another one, then try another one. God's Word is eternal, and I'm not saying even the books are bad, but sometimes we become so technically driven. I know technically is not a word, but we're going to go for it tonight. We're going to make it a word. We will make it a word. That'll be our desire. We are so technique-driven that we push God out and we begin to worship the idea of the technique. Well, as we talk about building your family, number one, you are called to, here's the big word, authority. You are called to authority. As a kid, I would play in the backyard, and we had a huge backyard. We lived in Washington, and nobody in their right mind would want to live there because it rains all the time. All the time. Just rains all the time. I remember one summer, the summer came, the summer went. We did not have but 2 days of sunshine the entire summertime. And it was a blessing. Yep, it was a blessing. When we were in Washington, we would pray my entire life. We would pray that it would rain on Sundays because then people would come to church. Because if it was sunny, they were never going to church. And we'd play in the backyard, had a big backyard, had a tree fort, all kinds of cool things that we had. And my sister, who was bossy, she's 8 years older than me. She's bossy. She thought she was my mom. And she always started to tell me what to do. And I always told her she wasn't the boss of me. And she and I would talk back and forth. And she would come out at dinner time and she would say, Chris, it's time for dinner. I would totally ignore my sister. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I wouldn't listen. And she'd come out, you better come inside. I said, it's time to eat. And I'd be like, I don't have to listen to you. And we'd go back and forth and she'd say stuff and I'd throw dirt at her. And I literally would. She'd walk back inside the house and she'd said, Mom, Chris isn't listening to me. And my mom would always say this. You go out there and you tell him, I said, it's time to come in for dinner. So she would walk outside and she'd say, Mom said it's time to come in for dinner. Boy, as soon as she said, Mom said, I was done. I was in the house. I was washing my hands. Why? Because my mom's right hook was amazingly fast. I can be three states away and she still reached me, I think. I mean, I knew why. No, really, it's because Mom was the authority in my life. I have been called to authority. Parents, you are called to authority. Your authority is a God-given mandate. It's not just something that I've come up with. Our culture doesn't like authority. It's not that we don't just like to be under authority, not that we just dislike authority figures over us. It's the weirdest thing. We don't like being in authority. I've known church members to get upset at laymen for the way they run a ministry, and they complain, but when asked if they would be the head of a ministry, they just say stuff like this: being in charge isn't for me. So they don't want to do it. They just want to complain about people who do it. I get irritated sometimes with people that come on the property here every once in a while. And they'll walk up and say, "Have you guys ever thought about this? Have you guys ever thought about that? Have you guys ever thought about this? Have you guys ever thought about that? Have you guys ever thought about this?" And everything is stuff that we've thought of, that y'all thought of a long time ago. "Yes, we thought about that. Thank you for the idea. Yes, we thought about that. Thank you for the idea." And then you always offer them, "Hey, you can come and help us." "Well, no. I would rather not do that. I would simply rather just give you my ideas." We have your ideas. Many parents don't want to be in authority. You are not called to make your kids happy. That's not your goal. That's not your aim. That's not your responsibility. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Ephesians 6:4 says, "And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need to understand, or rather, we need a biblical understanding of authority. What's the nature of parents' authority over the child? I mean, is it absolute? Is it relative? Is it because there's a size difference? What's the nature of it? If you don't answer questions such as this, you'll be a tentative and insecure parent, discharging your duties to God and to your children. If you're unsure about the nature and the extent of your authority, your child is going to suffer greatly. Why? Because you'll be an insecure parent. When you know you've been given authority, let's make a military example. We don't do a lot of that, but let's make a military example. An admiral in the Navy comes to a captain, and the captain comes to the XO, and the XO goes to the chief, and the chief is given the command that everybody is supposed to, I don't know, what's a common command in the Navy? Take a nap? I don't know. What's a common command in the Navy? Steve, what's a common command that would come down from the chain of command? Field day. All right, it's field day. Everybody does field day. In my house, we did field day every week. Just field day every week. Literally, every month, my mom vacuumed the ceiling. I'm not exaggerating. You should have seen our house. It was crazy. It was a sterile environment, that nursing home we lived in. But field day. When you've been given clear direction and authority from your superiors, you are able to carry out said authority with a smile on your face and confidence in your heart, knowing from whom the directive came. And when people say, "I don't like the rule," you say, "That's not my rule. If you want to go talk to the admiral about this, I think he might be able to squeeze you in." And then they look at you, "Really? No, moron, he ain't talking to you. Go clean. And if you don't, you know, we'll see you later." What is that? Gives you confidence as a parent. And as a parent, when you understand that you are in authority, not because you choose to be in authority, there's a great burden in authority. A lot of people think, you just want to be in authority. And they say that to everybody in authority. If you've been in authority very long, you understand something. It's not the most fun place to be. Often it's an isolated place to be. And people look at you and they say things about you. And most of the things that they say are not really true. Especially within the arena of a parent. "Oh, you just had kids so you could tell somebody what to do." Really? Really? I'm paying $197,000 for you before you graduate high school so I could tell you to wash the dishes? It would have been cheaper to hire a maid, and they do way better work. Shut up. That's not why you do it. But that accusation is leveled at everyone who is in authority. And if we don't understand our mandate, if we don't understand from whom we've been given authority, then we become insecure leaders. This is a universal truth, but we're looking at it from a parental paradigm. Insecurity in parenting leads to frustration on the part of the child because the ground rules will consistently be changing. Chesley, come here, since you chose not to fill anything out. So if Chesley is my son, oh man, I would have had a better looking son, but I'm kidding. If Chesley is my son, and I said, all right, Chesley, on Mondays, every Monday, from now on, I want your room clean. Can you clean your room on Mondays? All right. And then the next Monday, his room is clean. I say, Chesley, I said on Mondays, I want all the garbage emptied. That's it. You're on restriction for the next year. I hope you learned your lesson. Remember my uncle, rip your lips off and throw you through the wall, uncle? I talked to him this week. But anyway, that's what he would do if my cousin was ever in trouble. That's it. You're punished till you're 40. Wow, that was amazing. All you did was steal from him. If there is insecurity, or if I do this, are you pretty good at arguing? Okay. If I say, Chesley, listen, maybe possibly could you potentially, if you find it in your heart, clean your room? I know if you're not busy, but really, we need your room clean. We're trying to sell the house, and we need the dead rats off the floor. We need all that stuff taken care of. We'd really appreciate it. You think about it. This is what normally happens. This happens all the time in parenting. All the time. This is often what happens, is the parent gets frustrated. Fine, I'll do it. Which the kid will go, okay. But on the inside, the kid's going, I wish my parents were bold enough to tell me to shut up and get my room clean. You say, well, I've never heard my kids say that. They would never tell you that. But I was a youth director and I've been a pastor a long time, and I can't tell you the number of kids that have said stuff remotely close to that. Insecurity leads to frustration on the part of the child. Why? Because he doesn't know on Monday if he's supposed to clean the room or empty the trash or feed the dogs or what he's supposed to do. And insecure parents don't give a clear directive. And insecure parents are insecure because it funnels down from the top. That they don't understand that the very... You can just sit down. I'll use you again. No, sit down up here. Thanks. They don't understand that the... Here, let me borrow his Bible. Not that he can read, but we'll let him borrow it anyway. Insecurity leads to, you guys know I love Chesley, I'm just giving him a hard time. It leads because the ground rules are changing. Insecurity in parenting leads to your children learning through inconsistency that there are no absolutes, and that carries over to many areas of their life. We're not going to watch those movies in our house. Oh, it's okay, we can watch those movies in our house. We're not going to listen to that music in our house. Oh, it's okay. Before long, listen to me real clearly, parents. You are instilling, without ever saying a word, you are instilling into your kids that there are no absolutes. Debbie and I have had this conversation many times, and sometimes she's a little more passionate about things than I am. She'll say, we need to say this to the girls. And I go, wait a minute. And she'll say, why are we waiting? I'll say, because I don't know that we can live that one right. We need to pray about that before we give the directive, because once we give the directive, we are going to live it. And I'm not sure today that we are, that that's what God wants us to do. It really doesn't have anything to do about me, but we want to make sure that it's what God desires. The mandate has been given by God, because if I don't, then my son Buford here will have no direction in life. Because there are no absolutes. This confusion leads to parents improvising because they do not understand the biblical mandate of shepherding the heart. Their goals are often no more than immediate comfort and convenience on the parents' part. You've been given a mandate by God. When parents require obedience, it imposes on the parents it's not easy. Parents often find themselves tired because if I say, I want your room cleaned, and the room's not cleaned, then I have to walk in and I have to inspect the room. And if the room's not taken care of, then mama or daddy have to walk in and say, because the room wasn't taken care of, here is the punishment. And then we have to mete out the punishment. And sometimes it's a time-consuming process. But I have not been called of God to give him a waffling road on which to reside. I have been called of God to give him a biblical road. And I've been mandated by God to guide him or her in a biblical way. And it's not, would you listen to me? It's not convenient. See, this parenting sounds like a lot of work. It is. It is, especially in the formative years till they're 25. But we said it's a lot. You got the thrill, you got to pay the bill. And it's nobody else's fault. You've mandated by God. God in His sovereignty thinks that you're ready for this. You have been given a God-given mandate. The second thing you have to understand is you are the authority. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've looked at that verse before, but the word train means to narrow or to initiate or to discipline. Your first blank, I think. It's not your first blank. Never mind. On the backside. You are God's agent for the task of providing essential training and instruction in the Lord. You are a person under authority. To continue the military analogy out, God's the admiral. You'd be the captain, the XO, the chief. I really don't care, but your kids are seaman apprentices. For how long? Till they get married. Do they ever get out of that role? Nope. You're called of God. You are directed by God. And you are a person under authority. You and your children are both under authority. You have different roles with the same master. If you don't act, or if you act passively, or if you act in anger, you're wrong. This really defines four types of parents that we have. Those who fail to act, those who act passively, those who act in anger, and those who act biblically. The parent who fails in the first three categories needs to ask forgiveness and seek restitution and seek repentance from your kids and literally begin to discipline them biblically. Guys, it's not about us. It's not about our convenience. It's not about what makes us happy. It's about raising them in accordance with God's will. We are under His authority. The second thing that we understand, point number two on the backside, is we have confidence to act. Why do we have confidence to act? Because you're acting on behalf of God. This is a freeing point for you as a parent. When you correct, direct, or discipline, you're not acting on your own will, but you are acting on behalf of God. There should be no question as to whether or not you're in charge. And you should not seek your child's permission to train them. You've received the directive from God. How would it be if you came to church on Sunday and I said, listen, guys, let's take a vote. Should I preach a Bible message today or not? Should we follow biblical principles for the church family or not? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go back to that church very often. Maybe I'm weird. Maybe you would. Maybe you'd say, you know, I like waffles. I like waffling people. I like not knowing exactly sure where I'm going or what I'm doing. I'm not exactly happy with clear direction and all of that. I'd like there just to be kind of a question. No, that frustrates everybody. We have a confidence to act because God has given us the confidence. The Creator has given us the confidence. We don't have to ask questions. We don't have to seek permission. We do what we do because we're commanded of God to do it. And young people, kids, understand something. Your parents, when they discipline you, it's not because per se they want to. It's because God requires them to. when Buford messes up and Buford has the rod of correction applied to the seat of learning, he's a crier. Oh, is he a crier? Cry baby. He's just like his little sister. And before the correction happens, the statement is made. Now, you know that you weren't supposed to put Nair on the cat. Right? That was God's creation. And I told you that when you did it to the dog, and now you did it to the cat. So what have you done? You've disobeyed. Now, what happens if Dad doesn't discipline you for your disobedience? Now, he has no idea what I'm looking for. My kids would know. We would say, then, Daddy, you would be disobeying God. Because I've been commanded to correct his disobedience. And I'm not commanded to correct his disobedience to make me happy. I'm commanded to correct his disobedience to make God happy. So I'll say, if I fail to correct this behavior, then I'm disobeying God. Do you want me to disobey God? You don't want me to. So we've got to take action here so that Daddy is honest before God, and it will help you be honest before Daddy. You see what we're doing here? We're pointing the discipline not from man to man. It's not about Buford and Daddy. Now it's about Buford, Daddy, our ushers got it, folks. Buford, Daddy, and God. That's where it is. We're pointing the discipline back to the Creator. We are pointing the discipline back to the one who needs to be understood as the giver of rules. And by the way, God can handle it all. Well, what are my kids going to think of God? They'll probably go, I better be worried about Him and fear Him. So we want to have a confidence to act. We want to point the discipline back to God. You can sit down. He hasn't learned my hand signals yet. We'll have to have our pastor illustration hand signals class. I remember working at Bank of America while on staff at Central Baptist Church in Amarillo. And one of the things that I remember was we went from Boatman's Bank to Nations Bank to Bank of America in about 7 months. It was really, really frustrating and crazy. And we went from not charging any fees to keep our money in the bank since Boatman's Bank lent our money out and got interest on our money. They used to actually give you interest in a checking account. How many of you remember those days? Those were the good old days of you put your money in, you let us use your money. We will give you money for you letting us use your money. Then we went to Nations Bank, and they didn't give interest anymore. And then about 3 months later, we became Bank of America. And Bank of America said, listen, if you let us use your money, that's fine, that's great, we'll give you a PIN, but we're going to charge you $12 every time you do anything with your money that you're letting us use. So we went from having a lot of people, we had a lot of customers. My first day at Boatman's Bank, I had 350 customers, and I had over $267,000 in cash in my drawer at one time. Which, had I got robbed, I would have been sent to, I don't know, Leavenworth, Kansas or something. It was way too much money. And we went from that to having almost no customers. Literally, I had 200 customers average a day when I was Boatman's. And by the end, we had about 15 customers average per day when we became Bank of America, when I was quitting and going to work full-time in the church. And people would come to me all the time and they would complain about the rules and regulations of Bank of America. And I remember real clearly telling the people that would come, I'd say, sir, and I'd call them by name. One was Mr. Harrelson. I'll never forget him. He had won the lottery in Missouri. Matter of fact, his son is on staff at my dad's church now. But only Harrelson and only would come in and he would complain. He would tell me how rich he was, and I would always ask him for free money. And they said I wasn't supposed to do that, but he was irritating. And he'd say, I'm not paying that fee. And I said, well, Mr. Harrelson, can I be honest with you? And he'd look at me and goes, yeah. I said, Mr. Harrelson, I just work here. I'm not a vice president. I can't waive these fees. I don't have any authority. The only authority I have is to act upon the rules that they have established. Here's my bank manager's card. If you'd like to visit with her about this, maybe she could waive the fees. But to be honest with you, sir, I'm not even sure she has the authority to do so. And I said it with a smile. He said, charge me the fees. I'll work it out later. He did work it out later. He took his money to a different bank. But I had confidence to act. I have confidence to act with my kids because I'm under God's directive. A child who has no discipline or is allowed to make all of the choices is a child who has a parent as an advisor as opposed to an authority. Few parents are willing to say, I've prepared oatmeal for breakfast. It's a good, nutritious meal and I want you to eat it. Maybe other mornings we could have something else that you like better, but this morning it's oatmeal. Sit down and eat. Many homes that I go into, it's, I've prepared oatmeal. I don't like oatmeal. What do you like? I like whatever. The kids may say, I like sugar snaps. Well, let's get you sugar snaps. I'm sorry for having made you oatmeal. The kid becomes the parent. And the parent becomes a facilitating advisor at best. Parents, you are commanded of God. You have confidence to act. Point number three, you have a directive to act. When your kid can make free choice after free choice after free choice, by the time he's 13 years old, he's almost out of control. Well, but he'll grow out of this. They never do. J. Edgar Hoover said one time, either you teach your kids to be, either you discipline your kids or we will. You teach your kids to obey or I will. I mean, here's a big reality that we need to understand is that we have a directive of God to act. We have been commanded to act. Proverbs 22:15 is very clear. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction is to drive it far from him. Sad to see an adult that's 27, 28, 29 years old, and they act worse than 4- and 5-year-olds. They're socially inept. You ever been around a dog like that? Being a dog whisperer. Some of you have dogs like that. I've been in your house, and as soon as you come in the house, the stupid little dog is all over you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I have one. My wife created it. But here's what people do with bad behavior on dogs. Act like a dog. Come on, just do it. Just help me out. Just help me out. You're the man. You're the man. Act like a dog. All right, there you go. All right, I'm not a fire hydrant, so don't do that. All right? A dog acts bad, and here's what people do. They go, oh, isn't he cute? Oh, he's just such a cutie pie. Oh, you good little doggy. People let dogs, ladies especially, let dogs get all up in their lap and all up in their face, and they lick them, and they go, oh, and they look at me like, what do you think? Psychotic dog, that's what I think. What's a dog supposed to do? When you walk in, a dog is a pack animal. And when you walk in, you're supposed to be the alpha male or female. And when you walk in, the dog is to show you respect. And when the dog doesn't show you respect, the dog is an abnormal dog. You say, oh, I don't know. Okay, take your dog, put him in the dog park, and leave for a while. I could never do that. My dog would get eaten up. Yeah, because you haven't trained him. Because that dog didn't grow up around other dogs. You take your bad dog and you put him around good dogs. The next time that your dog goes up to lick the face of the alpha male, this is what will happen. Just go ahead. Go ahead. No, come on. And that alpha male will bite your dog. He won't draw blood, but he'll bite your dog. What is he? He's trying to teach your dog how to socialize. So that your dog's not a freaky dog that runs up to big dogs and sniffing on them. This is what that means. This is what, you ever meet those people that they come up, we talked about this some last week, and they go, oh, Chesley, how you doing? Oh, Chesley, oh, Chesley, oh, Chesley, a 13-year-old girl, and I still want to be this close to you. Oh, Chesley, I'm all in your space. No, no, no. This is where a parent, this is what a parent does when that happens. Do that. This is Chesley. Go ahead. What do you got? Sign language here? Talk. A parent says, hey, stand back. Stop it. That's not how you act. We have a society. We have a society filled with children, teenagers, and young adults who do not know how to act properly. You know why? Because when they come up and do the... Parents go, isn't he so cute? No, he's not. A baby will sit in a bed and cry. And as soon as he starts screaming, mama picks him up and says, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, what can I get you to stop you from crying? Oh, here, have a sucker. Or, oh, here, have a bottle. Or, maybe your kid's just a rebellious whiner who needs to be dealt with in accordance with that. I don't know, not my kid. My kid would never be rebellious, Ray. You have the first non-rebellious human ever born since Jesus. No. We have a confidence to act. A parent who doesn't do it, a child left to himself, the Bible says, bringeth his mother to shame. You've been in a store and you watch parents? I watch it out here at the daycare center. I can't wait till we have our own daycare center here. But I'll watch parents walk out the door with their kids, and their kids are like, I don't want to go. Well, you have to come because we have goldfish at home. I don't like your goldfish. I like their goldfish. Literally, it's a conversation I hear regularly. Well, what do you want for dinner? How about if we have? And, no, I don't want that. And whatever the parent says, the kid doesn't want. And the parents finally, after about 15 minutes, this is what happens. Lay on the ground. I've seen this four times in the last 2 weeks where a parent grabs an arm and does one of these. Come on! No, I mean, they're pulling their kid across the cement out there. And I'm going, you gotta be kidding me. I called our attorneys. Can I get sued for this? Over and over again. Why? Because a parent has capitulated, failed to act. They have no confidence to act, and they don't know that they are under the authority of God to act. And this doesn't mean that they beat their kids. It means that they train their kids. A kid that walks up to an adult and calls them by their first name without brother or mister in front of it should be trained by the parent that that's not how we roll. Well, it's because you're from the South. Texas is not in the South. And I'm not from there anyway. Children should be taught to be respectful to people who are older than them. Well, Chesley's different because he would just play the dog. But if I was a little kid, Mr. Chesley... You say, well, I'm not a mister. My dad's name is mister. How dare you rob that child of the opportunity to treat you with respect? It's Brother Bennett. I don't refer to him as, hey, Jerry, how are you doing? Now, he wouldn't mind if I did that, but my dad would slap me now. And rightly so. Well, it's a different generation. Would you say it's better? I wouldn't. You have a directive to act. We see in the Bible the task of parenting defined. Letter A, God has called you to function as His agent. This defines your task as parenting. God has called you, that's your task. You, listen to me, once you get kids, you work for God. Our culture has defined parenting as a care provider. Make sure they're food, they have food, make sure they have clothes, make sure they have shelter, make sure they have fun. They go to the doctor, they go to the dentist, and once they're old enough to provide those things for themselves, your job is basically done. God has called you to a far more profound task than being a care provider. Someone said, I didn't ask for it. Yes, you did. Letter B. I promised you we'd be out of here at a certain time. The clear objective of our task. So many have diluted the waters in regards to parenting. Kids don't need to be good athletes. They don't need to be the greatest in music. They don't have to get into the best colleges. They don't need to be the prom queen or something in this life so that you're not embarrassed by them. Your children need you to raise them for the cause of Christ, to learn to be obedient to the Word of God. It's a clear objective. Now, if they do all of those things, that's great. I don't have any problem with your kids being a good athlete. God has not called you to lethargy. God has called you to engage. There is a clear objective. Letter C, there's to be humility in our task. Realizing that you are God's mandate working under Him should focus you and humble you in your task. We stand before our children at God's command. I am to show him, I am to show my child his sin because I am God's representative. Letter D, which is A on your notes. Sorry. There's no place for anger in your task. I've seen many parents and it seems as though they are consistently angry and frustrated, and it all stems from the fact that they're not biblically parenting. No place for anger in your task. If you're correcting or disciplining your child, it's because of God's anger. Don't muddle it up. Don't clutter it up with your anger. Letter E, benefits to the child. I think the best question to ask is, what are the benefits to the child? When you go to them in God's name, on God's behalf, and you teach them to receive correction from you, not because you are perfect, but because there's a God, you have a God appointment, then they learn to receive instruction. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:5, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. If your children will listen to you, it's a sign that they are prudent, that they are wise, they are gaining wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The child who accepts these truths will accept correction. You ever meet an adult that no one can tell them anything? It's normally because when they were a kid, nobody told them anything. And they're consistently rebellious. When you biblically discipline your kids, you are saving their life in so many ways. Proverbs 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Despise instruction. Hate your own soul. Wonder tonight, do you understand the mandate, the authority that you are under? You have a God-given mandate to discipline your kids, to take them from where they are to where God wants them to be. And it's not optional on our parts. So I read a book in college. Unless the author of the book was God, the Bible trumps it. Well, it's not how I was raised. Okay. I'm not attacking the way you were raised. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just saying this is God's directive. You are under the authority of God to raise your kids for Christ. God blesses you with kids. Let me be real honest with you. Then you are under God's authority to raise them for the cause of Jesus.